couple of weeks ago, and it turned out not to be the roof. It turned out to be a pan underneath the condenser of the HVAC unit, which was on top of the roof. But why am I saying all this? I'm saying all this because taking care of the facility is kind of an important thing, and there's a picture of our lovely place, maybe in the wee hours of the, I guess it would be the evening, wouldn't it, because the sun's going that way. But anyway, there's always something to be done. Thank you for your faithful giving that helps make those repairs happen. And it just so happens that the scripture we're going to look at today takes place under just such circumstances. Years had gone by, hundreds of years, literally, since Solomon's wonderful temple had been built. And the people sometimes were faithful to worship and sometimes faithful to bring their tithes and offerings that the work may continue and also that the building could be maintained, but sometimes not so much. And at this point in history, in the early 7th century before Christ, a king came to the throne named Josiah. His father had had no use for God or interest in worship. His grandfather had had no use for God or interest in worship. His great-grandfather, you get the idea. So more than 30 years, way more than 30 years had gone by since anyone was seriously doing this work of worship and fellowship and gathering people to call on the name of the Lord. But something inside Josiah changed. Maybe it was because Jeremiah had started to be a prophet of the Lord. Because it seems that Jeremiah came to be called as a 14-year-old young man, just a little bit younger than our two gentlemen we prayed over this morning, when he was called of the Lord to speak into places of power that people needed to take on with the Lord. In fact, this chapter, 7, happens just very shortly after King Josiah comes to this recognition and says, we need to take care of the temple. It's the temple of our God, the God of our people, the God of our history, the God of our land. This is important. We don't know what was in Josiah's mind at this particular point. We don't have an indicator that at this point he had actually heard the word of the Lord, but he sensed that it was a good and right thing to do. And as always, God blesses that. But here comes Jeremiah, and God says to him, now in his mid-20s, go to the temple where all of this reform work and remodeling and repair work is happening and speak these words over what's happening in the facility, right there where everyone can hear you, in the doorway where people outside in the market can hear you, and inside where those who serve as priests and the men of Israel go to worship God. And young Jeremiah, of course, obeys the Lord. Hear the word of the Lord from Jeremiah chapter 7, beginning at verse 1. This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Stand at the gate of the Lord's house and there proclaim this message. Hear the word of the Lord, all you people of Judah, who come through these gates to worship the Lord. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Reform your ways and your actions, and I will let you live in this place. Do not trust in deceptive words that say, this is the temple of the Lord. This is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. If you really change your ways and your actions and deal with each other justly, if you do not oppress the alien and the fatherless or the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place, and if you do not follow other gods to your own harm, then I will let you live in this place, in the land I gave your forefathers forever and ever. But look, you are trusting in deceptive words that are worthless. Will you steal and commit adultery and perjury and burn incense to Baal and follow the other gods you have not known? And then come and stand before me in this house that bears my name and say, we are safe, safe to do all these detestable things. Has this house, which bears my name, become a den of robbers to you? But I have been watching, declares the Lord. Go now to the place in Shiloh where I first made my dwelling for my name, and see what I did to it because of the wickedness of my people Israel. While you were doing all these things, declares the Lord, I spoke to you again and again, but you did not listen. I called you, but you did not answer. Therefore,
What I did to Shiloh, I will now do to the house that bears my name. The temple you trust in, the place I gave you and your fathers, I will thrust you from my presence, just as I did all your brothers, the people of Ephraim. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God, but woe unto us. Thanks be to God.
The first thing that God says is not, yes, they're finally restoring the temple. That's great. Good job, team. He says, wait. Don't just fix the building. Fix you. Don't just fix what things look like and how amazing they can be. Fix how amazing you can be. I'm interested in the physical structure. It reflects my holy character, but I'm also interested in you, the people who are meant to carry my holy character everywhere you go. Amend your ways. Amend your actions. And the word that Jeremiah is told to, twofold words, your ways, your life patterns. Renovate your life patterns. Do things every day. Make your routines. Routines that do things that give me glory. And also reform your deeds. Those things that you do in your religious practice. What are my deeds? My deeds, I go to the house of the Lord every week at least. I give to the Lord's purposes across the planet. I care for my family. I am a responsible citizen of my province. I try to look out for my neighbor. I care for people who are sick. Those are my actions. And God says, that's what needs to be remodeled here. That's really what I'd like for you to invest in. But God, the house. We got to take care of this. Ah, yes. But I want you to take care of this. Notice that God says it twice. If you listened carefully to what we just read, verses 3 and 4, God says it very succinctly. And then in verses 5 to 11, he says it again, only he makes it fuller and he describes more of exactly what he means. You know, kind of like we as parents sometimes, we catch our kids doing something they shouldn't, or we see them doing nothing when we know what they're supposed to do, and we say to them, didn't I tell you to clean up your room? And they look at you like, looks clean to me. And you say, no, when I say clean the room, I mean you pick up your dirty underwear off the floor. I mean you put the things back where you got them. I mean you leave the closet door shut. I mean the bed should have no wrinkles on it. You have to be more explicit about exactly what you mean. And God says in 3 and 4, this is what I need you to do. And then in 5 to 11, he has to lay it out for us. Because some of us, like kids, we're just kind of dense. We like, well, what do you mean? I think it looks fine. I think it's fine. Have your parents ever done that to you? They say it once, and then they got to be more clear, because clearly you're not getting what they're asking for. God does this in 3 and 4. So let's look at these in parts, and this is actually the first part. 3, amend your ways and your actions. And he kind of goes on from there, but then he comes back to it in verse 5. Well, let me tell you what I mean by reforming your deeds and actions. And what does it say? It says these words. If you really change your ways and your actions, you'll deal with each other justly. You will not oppress the newcomer, the fatherless, the widow. You won't shed innocent blood in this place. And you will not follow other gods, which do you harm. There are people who are more vulnerable than we are, and several of them are listed here. There are people who are weaker than us, and we can take advantage of because we are more powerful or more intelligent or more experienced or whatever than they are. And God says, I notice how you relate to the people who are under you, whether they're in your household or whether they're in your workplace. And I'm really interested in that. I'm interested in you treating them the way you want to be treated. I'm interested in them getting just as much justice as you get, even though you're over them and you used to be there and now you're in a better place and that's just how it goes. I'm not interested in how it goes. I'm interested in that kind of justice. Oh, okay. I get it, Dad. That's what you mean by amend my ways. Yeah. And if you do, you can stay in the house. How many kids stay in the house past 18, 19, 20, 21 years of age? Look, you're an adult now. Here's what you need to do. Maybe you've had this conversation with a child of yours who continues to live in your house after they've got a job. You say, now it's going to change. Now I need you to be an equal player here. I need you to do justice by me just like I do justice by you. And God is essentially saying this word to his people. Great, fix the house, make it look great, but I want you to be the kind of people I made you to be. That's what will please me. That's what I really want. And as a good parent, isn't that what you and I really want too? I know that's what I want. I know my daughter's gone to university. And sometimes when she comes home, we don't even have to hear her. We can open the door to her room and we know she's home. And I find these words are just as true for me as maybe they are for you. Oh God, help us. Help us. And God says, if you do, I will let you dwell here. God desires for his people to be gathered. He desires for them to be with him. Thank you for making a priority, even on this summer rainy day, to be in the house of God. You recognize that God wants you to dwell with him, and you want to draw near to where he is, and you want to be a part of his family, and that's a beautiful thing, and as well we should. Thank you for doing so. He longs to let us dwell here. The next thing that God says is found in verses 4 in compact, and then lined out in verses 8 to 11. He says, do not be deceived. You live in a time and in a place, whether it's the 7th century before Christ or the 21st century after him, where you've got lots of things in your life, lots of voices in your head. I was listening to a young person the other day say, you know, Pastor George, I try to live as a Christian, but when I go to school and I'm around my friends and they have no thought of God, sometimes I hear what they say and sometimes it affects me and I don't even realize how much it affects me. I want to do what they do and I want to be close to them and I find myself being drawn right along with what they say. God says, do not be deceived. Do not be deceived by all the voices that are all over around you, especially in our media saturated day. There's lots of voices always around us. It's hard to turn it off. There's always a screen in front of us. There's always a sound in front of us. There's always someone talking. There's always someone trying to sell something to us. Isn't it true? God says, do not be deceived, saying the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. As long as we're focused on the temple of the Lord, it'll all be well. And God says, no. No, don't trust in the fact that you have a building that you're investing in, that you're building this little thing over here, because that's really not where it's at. It's not just about that. It's about something that may spring from, but it's about something more fundamental than that. You see, you've been my people since I called you. I delivered you from slavery. I brought you out of Egypt, where you weren't treated justly, where you were the powerless people who were taking advantage of others. And now I bring you to this land, and you've become the oppressors. You oppress the widows, the orphans, the aliens, just like Pharaoh did. You've become exactly what you were delivered from. But remember those days when I brought you into the desert and I made a covenant with you. I gave you commandments. I said, live like this, and I will always take care of you. Live my holy code, and I will always make sure that your borders are protected, that the crops always grow, that your children are born healthy, that no disease or plague strikes you. I will take care of everything else. All you got to do is the part that you can do, the part from the beginning that I gave Moses and said these words. You know them. You've learned the Ten Commandments. And then God lays them out. Notice this. He says in verse 9, so will you steal?
Will you murder? Will you commit adultery? Will you bear false witness, committing perjury? Will you burn incense to Baal? Will you have other gods that you worship on the other days that are not Sabbath? Is that how it's going to be? You think you're going to despise these fundamental ideas about how to order your life, and then you're going to come and worship me on the Sabbath, and I'm going to be okay with that? And the obvious answer is no. God is not going to be okay with that. Yes, God's grace and mercy are wonderful and new every morning, and He forgets and removes our sins from us as soon as we confess them. Amen. But God still knows who we are. And He knows how we move and how we act and our ways and our life. And He says, come on, be my people. Be my people, not just in this gathered space, in this beautiful building you take such good care of. Be my people everywhere else you are, at every other time that you are. Do not be deceived. There are benefits in my presence, yes. There is also responsibility as my people. You are to look like me, talk like me, sound like me, respond like me. Holy. I want to be holy. We've sung that song today in one way and another. It reminds me of the words we read aloud together at the opening of worship. Jesus comes to the temple at 0 century BC and 0 century AD, and He comes to this glorious place that's been building and building and building. Jesus was alive in the days of the Herods and then the Pontiffs, Pilate at that time. But did you know that for 30 years before Jesus actually came to that moment where He cleansed the temple, the building of the temple had been in continuous construction, and every single year it got bigger and more glorious because Herod, the crazy one who tried to kill Jesus as a baby because he was paranoid that someone was trying to take his throne, killed his own son because he thought his son was trying to kill him, killed his own wife because he thought his wife was trying to kill him. He was really over the edge. But he built and built and built. He taxed the people to death, and he built this temple bigger and bigger and bigger. And by the time Jesus entered it, it was the biggest it had ever been. Ever. And even after Jesus was crucified and rose the dead and went back to heaven, the next few parents kept building the temple and building the temple, and it kept being bigger and bigger until about 64 AD. So when Jesus enters this temple and His disciples say to Him, look, isn't this place glorious? Jesus isn't all that impressed. Because Jesus comes with the heart and mind of God that says, yeah, temple's a good thing, worship's a good thing, but God is interested in what we are. And as Jesus enters the temple and He finds that even the money changers are extorting the people, He realizes that they are also bearing false witness. That they are taking advantage of the vulnerable, just like Jeremiah said in his day. And in 650 years, people, we're right back to where we were then. So here he is quoting this exact word, you've made my house a den of robbers. And anyone who had studied the Word of God knew that Jeremiah was being quoted. And anyone who understood the history of God's people knew, oh, whoa. So just like Josiah reformed, just like we're rebuilding, just like it's getting better and more beautiful around here all the time, Jesus, you're telling us that's not what it's about. Bingo. That's exactly what I'm telling you. It is not about the building. It's about those in whom I dwell. Jesus says, tear this temple down, in 3 days God will raise it up again. Oh, Jesus. Do we have to hear the same thing again? We're like kids. We have to hear you say it to us again. Jeremiah, we didn't listen the first time. Jesus, we're certainly not listening this time, and we've got to get you out of here. And the response of the leaders at that time was, we've got to kill this guy. We got to silence this. Because we like the beautiful things we've created for ourselves.
Even though Jesus cleanses the temple, maybe it was a shake-up. Sometimes a shake-up is necessary to get our focus off of the wrong things and get us on the right things. And sometimes when we pray for people we know who really aren't that focused on the things of God, we got to pray that God will shake them up. Sometimes I have to pray that God will shake me up because I'm focused on the wrong things, the tasks, the issues, the concerns, the things that I'm accountable for, and I'm not focused on maybe the things I ought to be. Worshiping, living in the moment of the Spirit, going as God leads rather than as the institution requires. Sometimes things have to be shaken up for me to see that it's not just about the building. It's not just about the institution. It's not just about the traditions. It's really about what the Spirit may be saying to us to do, to be. See, that's the thing about God. Religion is good if it brings us closer to God, but religion is bad as soon as it becomes the thing we do, whether or not it's God changing us. But Jesus is always trying to get his people to see otherwise. Consider Shiloh, Jeremiah says. And he's harking back to literally 450 years before himself. Remembering how, yeah, God did bring us out and make covenant with us. And then Joshua and brought us over the river and into the promised land. And God's presence dwelt with us. And it was a holy space and we had a tent around it. And Joshua helped us push back all the other nations who refused to leave when God told them to. And then Joshua parked that tabernacle right there in Shiloh. It was a peaceful place, really. Amazing how God knows where those peaceful spaces are. And we set up the tent, and from Joshua's time forward for the next few hundred years at least, that's where we worship God. It wasn't glorious with marble and gold. It was just a tent, really, with the best materials we had been given as we departed Egypt. And they were old and ragged, but eventually Shiloh disappeared. Why? Because God didn't stay there any longer. God stopped talking there after a while. And it took a little boy named Samuel one day to be sleeping in the temple whose heart was open, a child to whom the Lord was calling, and he didn't even know what to say until the old priest Eli said, "Oh, it must be the Lord. We haven't heard from him in years. This is what you're to say. Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." And that's the key. The boy says the words. The Spirit of God speaks. Things start to change. But Shiloh lost everything. Why? Because what was happening at Shiloh was exactly what was now happening at the temple in Jeremiah's time, which is exactly what was happening at the temple in Jesus' time, which is exactly what often happens in churches all over the place, for whom it becomes all about the building and not about amending our ways and remodeling our own hearts as God leads us. But the beautiful thing is, when two or three are gathered, wherever they may be gathered, God's Spirit is there. Several years ago, I met a man named Jack, and we got to talking, and I was glad to know that he was a Christian. And I said, "Jack, where do you go to church?" He was like, "Oh, I don't go to church." I said, "What do you mean you don't go to church?" I said, "Do you believe that God calls us to fellowship with each other?" "Oh, yeah, yeah, I'm part of gathering in my house. We have about 10 to 12 people. We gather, we worship, and then we gather another time for food, and we gather another time during the week to learn of the scriptures together and to share our concerns." And I said, "Whoa, well, that's church." He said, "Well, we tend not to use that word because when people use that word, they think building, they think institution. And so we're not about that." I said, "Wow, Jack, that's fascinating. What a depth of relationship you must have with that dozen or so people." He said, "Yeah, I found that spiritually I've grown 10 times faster than I ever did growing up in the church. But I'm so grateful that I found people who have a like heart, who want to remodel from the inside out and aren't captivated by a building or an institution or a tradition with which to do it."
I had to think about what Jack said. I had to think about how, indeed, this aligned with what God was saying. In the words we heard Brother Windsor read just a few moments ago, where we heard Paul writing to the church in Corinth saying, reform your hearts. Don't be yoked with unbelievers. Yoked as in married to someone who's not a believer, specifically in that context to Corinth he was writing. But also saying, don't be in such lockstep with people who have no thought of God, because you will find that you can't become holy. What does the Spirit of God have in common with idols? Nothing. The more I let those voices influence the way I think and the way I plan my life and the way I plan my finances and the way I plan my own priorities, or the groups that I join, the less I find it possible to grow and be changed the way God wants me to change, because the other voices deceive me otherwise. But Paul writes to the church in Corinth, and he says these words in verse 16, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Oh, me personally, you personally. When you become a follower of Jesus, you become the temple of the Holy Spirit. You become that which needs to be reformed, remodeled, cared for, nurtured, made a place where worship, made a place where the Spirit of God dwells, made a place where anyone who comes near senses the glory of God and wants even more of it, not because they want you in a carnal way, but because they want the Spirit that they feel and sense and experience every time they come within range of your gates. I am the temple. You are the temple. Shiloh can be blown to smithereens. Jerusalem can be wiped from the face of the earth. Milliken could fall down tomorrow. But the temple of the Lord abides in human hearts. And it will never be stopped. And it will always be reformed by those who hear Jeremiah's words even today. What about you, my friend? Are you relying on Shiloh or Jerusalem or the church you found Jesus in, or maybe even this one? What is it that makes your faith real? What is it that brings the glory of God's work in you to life? Maybe you've relied on heritage. Maybe you've relied on the good things that you do. Maybe you've relied on your own best intentions, because God knows your heart and He knows you're not perfect anyway. Well, amen to that. But God invites us to become the temple of His Holy Spirit, to become that which is more and more filled with His glory and more reflective of it. Every day that we live, it is our sanctification. It is what God desires to do, that all of our responses will be that filled with His love, with His truth, with His righteousness. How do I get there? You don't get there by coming to church. I wish I could say that were true, but I know a lot of people who go to church all their life. They don't sense the glory of God in them or around them at all. They're just hoping that what they've got and what they do is good enough. My dear friend, if you're here today and you come here because you were a Methodist from way back, or your mother taught you to be in church no matter what, because then people respect you. There's such a better reason than that. There's such a better work that God wants to do in you as you say, ah, I want to become a temple of the Holy Spirit. Oh God, forgive me for not amending and reforming my ways, my patterns. It starts with a prayer that says to Jesus, enter into this temple by your Spirit. Fill me with that light of glory. And forgive me for the things that I do to compromise and take advantage of others, to worship sacrifices to other gods I value. Maybe you're here today and you'd like to pray that for the first time. Let's do that. Father, we're so grateful that even in the place where you were doing good things in a building like the temple in Jeremiah's day through King Josiah, who had a sense of religion, and just like you can do good things through us,
here, people who have a good sense of religion, we hear your words through your servant Jeremiah, calling us to amend our patterns, amend our actions, to let the glory dwell within us. But we are full of compromise, full of abuse. The sin in our life makes it impossible to move. Oh God, hear us in this moment as we confess to you. We are sinners. Sinners who are unworthy even to draw near to you. For we are compromised, corrupted, and broken down in ways we don't even like to think about. Forgive us, Lord. Jesus, you came to tear down everything that binds us and everything that holds us back and everything that keeps us earthbound to temples made with human hands. Cleanse us, we pray, for you are the one who is the source of forgiveness and renewal, and the one who sends the Spirit. We pray, O Spirit of God, that you would enter us. Fill us with your glory. That the glory may be great when we gather in places like this, yes, but that your glory may transform us even when we are not here. O God, make us a sanctuary. Thank you for the ways you have helped us to hear your words through Jeremiah today. Let us be your holy temple. Let us worship you with a heart focused on you. While we thank you for this space, beautiful as it is, cared for as it has been, true beauty resides only with you and what you do in us and through us. Change us, we ask, through Christ our Lord. Amen. Our musicians are coming, and we're going to sing a song that leads us into our time of corporate prayer. But if you've prayed that prayer for the first time ever in your life, asking for those specific things to be true, in spite of your sin, forgiveness from Jesus, His Spirit to enter into you, I hope you'll tell me. I would be so rejoicing with you and so glad to know how to pray more intelligently for you as a pastoral presence in your life. So please, be bold. Tell what God has showed you. Speak up for the ways that you long to be changed by Him. Would you stand with me as we sing the song, Heart of Worship? And as we sing, if there are things you want to bring to God for yourself, we invite you to come and kneel at the railing if that helps, or stand wherever you are, or take any place or position you desire, that your heart may be fully open, fully expressive to the God who does indeed change us all.
When the music fades and all is stripped away, and I simply come, longing just to breathe something that of worth, that with bless your heart. I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you have required. You search much deeper within, through the way things appear, you looking into my heart. I'm coming back to the heart of worship. It's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the things I've made it through. It's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus.
King of endless.
King of endless worth. No one could express how much you deserve.